The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 20 and then 21, but our focus is on that 20th verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Your reading of God's holy and inspired word, please be seated. As I mentioned, sort of my commercials for the sermons this month, I'll be looking at Paul's reference to the incarnation in this book of Galatians that we have been walking through, and then we'll finish up on the last Sunday of the month, which is the last Sunday of the year, the last section of chapter 6. So we're kind of bringing it to a close. We want to spend some time thinking about his references to the incarnation. The true spirit of Christmas is the receiving of unmerited gifts of love and acceptance. And this is the gift that God gave to humanity so long ago in sending his Son in the flesh, an unmerited gift. And we are all tempted by traditions and man-made religion to think that we must be nice and not naughty to earn the gift of God, right? And we do it with Santa Claus, and that carries over to the church. We think if we just do the right things, God will be happy with us. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is a reminder that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, an unmerited gift. The grand truth of that theme that we've looked at this year, justification by faith, meets with life by the means that God ordained to carry out his plan to make sinners like you and me, not just acceptable, not just cleaned up, but to make us righteous. To be truly justified. Righteousness is a gift of God. It is a gift that is undeserved. It is a gift that comes in flesh and blood in the birth and life of Jesus. That's the point of Christmas. It is a gift that God the Father and Jesus the Son give out of love for sinners. That's what we need to remember. We live because Jesus gave himself for us. And while you don't see the incarnation so much said, how else could God give, how could Jesus give himself for us? How could he die for us unless he would be flesh and blood? And so what I want to do, while Paul uses this sort of as a capstone of his argument, I want to think about it in a reverse fashion to get to that point of how we are to live. Because that's the importance of justification by faith in terms of practicality. So we're going to work through this verse, verse 20, backwards. So kind of go with me. So our first point this morning then is Jesus loves me. Do you remember that little children's song? Do you hear it in your head right now? I mean, most of us who grew up with it, you almost hear it playing, right? You can hear it singing. What? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Christian can say that. Because what does Paul say at the end of our verse? Because the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can you honestly say that God sent his Son and that Jesus willingly gave himself for you? This is the reason that Paul or any believer is now in Christ, dead to the law, because Jesus gave himself for him. Jesus willingly gave himself for Paul, for sinners, out of a love. In John chapter 13, he takes up the role of a servant. He washes their feet. He talks about his love for them, his undying love. Why else would he come into a world that hated him? Why else would he put up with all the struggle and all the accusations and all the falsehood and all the hatred and even the failing faith of his disciples unless he loved them? Have you ever loved somebody like that? That though they failed and struggled and worked, you still love them. It's kind of like a son or a daughter, right? Or maybe you've been the recipient of that kind of love, where there was no reason in the world why that person should love you after all that you had done, and they loved you. Well, just multiply that millions of times, and that's God's love for his people. When you read the Old Testament, what you see is that God promised and he brought out his people. Yes, there were suffering, and he was teaching them through those things. And what did they do? They turned their back on him. They worshipped. Even coming out of Egypt, they made a golden calf at the very mountain of God's presence when he came down in fire and brimstone and thunder and lightning and revealed himself in such power. And what did they do? And yet God loved them. And he wouldn't let them go. And while as we study the book of Hosea and we flinch a little bit at the storyline and we see God's judgment, yet you keep seeing glimmers that God will not let his people go because he loves them. That's what Christmas is all about. He gave himself. How did Jesus do this? You know how the scriptures read. He gave up his heavenly glory, Philippians chapter 2. And he became poor that we sinners might become rich, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He came to us here in this life. This is a reference to the incarnation. He gave himself. He proves to us his love by giving us himself. This is love. Not that we love God. If you were here for Sunday school, remember, we don't love God naturally. This is love what? Not that we love God, but that God loved us. Before we become so self-righteous and think that we're worthy of such love, and we often do, don't we? Well, people ought to love me for the way I am. Just take me the way I am, we want to say to people. God takes you, but not just the way you are. He takes you to change you. He loves you, and I don't know why he loves me. So therefore, I can say with all honesty, I know why he loves you. I have no reason. I don't know. He didn't tell me. But if you're anything like me, we're not really deserving of love. We're not very lovely. And that's the point. He gave himself. And that's what Paul writes here is that in the end of this verse, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus did not give himself, endure living in the flesh with all of his infirmities for a theoretical people. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't just an idea. He came for his own. Let the Christian say, let you say, Jesus loves me. He gave himself for me. Who are the we? Yes, we, the wretched, damnable sinner. If we're really honest, not one of us in this room can claim self-righteousness. Not one of us. All of us, in ourselves and by ourselves outside of Christ, are damned sinners. And I don't mean that as a curse word. I mean that as the judgment of God. And the sooner we all face that, the sooner we can understand God's love. You know, people talk about the holidays being difficult when you lose loved ones. And we, you know, we have those anniversaries in our lives. So it was... It's always been a challenge for me when fall comes. I always liked fall, but fall was back in 1987 when I was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. And then I waited for the lab results. And then the lab results come back. And the doctor says, you know, this doesn't look good. Jared had just been born in May of 1987. Still a little baby in his mother's arms. And then I waited until December before the surgery. And then we wait some more. And the pastor comes to visit me in the hospital. And I'm a pastor. It's kind of a reversal of situations, you know. And so I always go through this kind of, I don't know what it is. It's a catharsis. Every latter part of October, November, into December. It's lessened over the years, but it's still there. We remember who we are. We remember that we're subject to death. We remember all that stuff, you see. But God loves us. And God never let me go. And I don't know what kind of little private difficulties you go through in your lives. We all have them. But you see, that's the idea is that when you look at death and you think about life and you go, who am I? God says, I have loved you in Christ. Martin Luther writes on this verse, if we could by work or merit love the Son of God and come ourselves to Him, why should He have sacrificed Himself for me? Christ is joy and sweetness to a broken heart. Christ is a lover of poor sinners, such a lover that He gave Himself for us. This is the motive of the incarnation, what Paul's talking about, that He loves us. That's why Christ came. Secondly, the Son of God. The Son of God, as Paul lays it out here, moving backwards now, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus comes in the flesh, but He's still the Son of God. We live in the flesh. We still live life in the flesh. Heaven and the promise of heaven doesn't take away the pain of cancer. It doesn't take away the pain of death. It doesn't take away the pain of disease. We still live in the flesh. This is our reality. This worldly physical existence is corrupted and tainted by sin. We still live in the pain and the warfare of temptation. But you know what? It was the Son of God who came in the flesh. He didn't just drop down out of heaven and said, I've come to save everybody and then die on the cross. You know how it happened. An angel was sent to a virgin who was betrothed to a faithful man because God needed a vessel, right? And He needed to draw that humanity from humanity itself. And so Jesus was born in the womb and developed in a womb like any other human baby has to do, and was born and then had to endure being born. I still remember the kids, all four of them, I was there being born. Neat, exhilarating. I really didn't want to be there. I'm glad she's not here for a moment. She was hurting and I didn't know. There's nothing I could do. I could just hold her hand, you know, while she goes through it, right? But then you remember that little kid who just goes, and I just thought, man, he just came from a nice, warm place where things were comfortable, and now he's in this cold world and he's crying and he's like, what happened? Who turned on the lights? Jesus went through all that. And not just that, He had to grow up in a family with parents and siblings. He did all those things. You see, that's the point. He was born, He grew, and lived in the flesh just as you and I do.
and have done. Why did he do that? He lived in the flesh the perfect life that Adam and we could not live. That's why he did that. He didn't come just to die. He came to live. He came to live and to do all that we should do. He came to do it all for us. Jesus in the flesh earned righteousness by the law and therefore and thereby earned heaven for us while living among sinful men. I just think it's a contrast. God puts Adam in the garden. What kind of a world is it? It's a perfect world. I mean, wouldn't it be nice? We kind of think of living in paradise, you know, when you get up and the birds are singing and the sun is warm and the grass is warm and green and, you know, everything's just hunky-dory. And that's what Adam was like. And God says, I just want you to do this one thing. One thing. Did he do it? He gave it all up. So here comes Jesus. Think of the contrast. What kind of a world does he live in? The birds aren't singing. Well, they sing a little. But Caesar's on the throne. Herod's already tried to kill him. And it's a dusty, dirty manger that he's born into. And he lives a perfect life in that fallen world. Maybe you've been challenged to do something you never thought you could do. And maybe you did it. Can you imagine having all the stakes against you, all the obstacles that Jesus had to face to live a perfect life in this world, in this life? But he did. And you see, this is the meaning and the effect of the carnation celebrated at Christmas, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to walk in our shoes. He knows what it's like to live in a sinful world. He knows what you feel. He stood at the tomb of his friend Lazarus and he wept. Remember that short verse in the Bible? Because he faced death just like you and I do when loved ones die. He faced disease as he went about healing. I'm sure he had compassion. How do you do that? He faced all those things. And so the Son of God is life in the flesh as we live in the flesh. And we live now because of him by faith in the flesh. The contrast here is that the believer no longer lives by the flesh. Note the pronoun or the prepositions. He no longer lives by the flesh, even though he still lives in the flesh. Jesus learned obedience to his heavenly Father, Hebrews chapter 5, in the flesh. And he lived by faith in what God had promised and according to the plan that had been laid out. And because Jesus lived in the flesh as a perfect man for believers, you and I, we can live not by the flesh, but by faith. We live by faith, not by the flesh. We live by the power of faith. We live in a confidence of faith. We live that God's with us, that God's working in these things, that we live, you see, believing that Jesus did these things for us, that he's conquered these things for us. We're not living by ourselves. We're not living by our own strength. We're living by faith. The risen and exalted Christ then reigns in the believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. This by faith, as again this morning in talking about justification, we live into Christ. We have stepped when we were outside of Christ as we were separate from God. We're now in Christ. And because we're in Christ, Christ is now in us. And so it's like Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but I live the life in the flesh. I live by faith. And so believers don't continue life by the flesh or after the flesh, but by faith. And what we're talking about here is the outworking of our standing in Christ, our outworking of being in Christ, our outworking of being justified so that we produce good works, so that we fight against temptation. And we're honest about temptation. We confess our sins. We don't hide them and hold them.
And we don't judge others either, because we recognize we're all in the same conflict. We hold each other accountable, though, right? But we're able because we live by faith.
You know, Martin Luther is so pithy, he just words it this way. The tree makes the apple. The apple doesn't make the tree. Good works are the fruit of faith. There it is. The tree makes the apple. What kind of tree are you? The apple doesn't make the tree.
You may say, well, Pastor, there's a seed in the apple. It's going to become a tree.
But it's not the tree. God makes the tree, because not every seed becomes a tree, right?
So we live because Jesus gave himself for us. He loves us, is the Son of God who lives in the flesh so that we can live in the flesh. And then thirdly, as we think about Paul's expansion on this theme of what Christ comes to do, we're working backwards through our text. We come to the beginning. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in the me, the believer, because I've been crucified with Christ. I cannot crucify myself. I deserve to die eternally for my rebellious sins. But crucifixion and all that it means is a cursedness of God. That's what we're told again in this book, right? Cursed is everyone who dies on a tree. The exposure, that horrible death. And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's what's been done to me. The only way that I can die to the law, the principle of self-merit, is that I in the flesh must die in Christ. In other words, I must embrace his death by faith. His death must be my death. Every communion Sunday, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, what you are saying is that by faith, his death is your death. You are pronouncing, in a sense, or you are acknowledging that God has put your flesh to death on the cross, that the very nails that your flesh caused to be pounded into him were putting to death your flesh. And only a human being, only the incarnate Son of God, could die on a cross. We like to play these theological games that happens sometimes in ordination exams, talking about the gospel. So did God die? Can God die? Well, no, God can't die. But the God-man can, right? Jesus in the flesh can, and that was who he is. He's God and man. Yes, not God can't die. The divine God can't die, but the God-man can die, and the God-man did die. That's what it took. You see, you and I, we must die. The flesh with its evil passions and desires must be put to death on the cross of Christ if we're to live. And that takes a lifetime. In one sense, it happens in justification, right? God pronounces it. The judgment is there that you're righteous, that you have died in Christ. And yet the realization of that is that almost daily we are being put to death. And where and when we aren't doing so well, God cranks up the screws just a little bit and sometimes forces the issue. You see, the flesh with all of its evil passions and desires must be put to death. The gospel is that Jesus' death must be your death. So I ask you, why do you hang on to sinful passions and habits and actions? Or maybe I should be more honest. Why do we hang on to sinful passions and actions? Why do we cherish those things that tickle the flesh but lead only to death? Why don't we put them to death? Why don't we let them be nailed to the cross? Why do we keep trying to pull them back?
Better to be crucified with Christ than to earn eternal death separated from God. Yes? That's the big question we've got to ask our neighbors and our friends and our family members. Isn't it better to be crucified with Christ, to be done with those things, than to earn eternal death separated from God? Oh, Christ lives in me because we've been crucified with Christ. And so when we live, it's Christ and not me. That's what Christmas is all about. It's Christ, not me. To live by faith is to have Christ alive in you. We don't worship and serve a dead Savior. And He's not just alive because He's God and He lives everywhere and at all times. He's alive because He's the God-man, because He's been raised from the dead, because He's conquered death. And so when you and I face death like I did in 1987, and when we face loved ones that face death, we can look to the resurrection and say, I'm alive. This is the hope and the magic of Christmas. Jesus came to live for you, to die for you, and to live in you. So what do people see? Do they see Christ? Or do they see the old you? Now, I'm not saying that your personality is absorbed into God and you don't exist. But do they see someone who's been transformed in Christ? Struggling at times, but yet always relying on Him? Speaking about Christ's great love for them? I don't know that God really wants to hear how much we love Him. He wants us to acknowledge how much He loves us. That's really reflecting His glory. We only love because He first loved us. There's a sense in which He wants us to love Him, but you see, what He wants to hear, what He wants us to acknowledge is that, I can't believe you love me! And so to teach us those lessons, He puts us in marriages. He puts us in families where there's someone oftentimes who loves you like that. And God is showing you that we're unlovely, but that He loves you in Christ. There is a new animating power in Christmas. And it's not Frosty the Snowman and a December wind that turns it back in water back into Christmas snow. Illusion, if you don't catch it. The animating power is the resurrection of Christ. It's the life in Christ. It's Christ living in you that reanimates us who were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus came to bring new life to sinners. And the goal of Christmas is Christ, not us. Christ, not you. The goal is Christ by faith alone. You see what Paul is doing? You see, there's no other way for Christ to love us and to give Himself up for us, to be the Son of God in our lives, that He would be alive in us unless He came in the flesh. What's behind all of this? It's not just a mental state or a philosophical argument or an experience that we have with God. It is a historical fact of Christ as God, the second person of the Trinity, entering into time and taking on time and a body, undergoing all those changes for us and living for us and giving Himself for us. And so it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we know these things. Lord, convict us of our sins, how we've so often held on to the things of this life and not to Christ. Lord, grant that we would know that you are the God who loves us, that we might live for you. Forgive us, we pray. Give us wisdom to know how to speak these things to ears that will hear. And please, oh please, open the ears. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.